Morning. Doing okay this morning? Wonderful, wonderful. All right, well, you should be in the book of Psalms. And again, if we haven't met, my name is Daniel, the pastor here. And we were gone last week up in New York seeing some family, my grandmother. We had a 90th birthday celebration for her. And so it was a wonderful time. Thank you for praying for us. And we missed you guys. I heard that Pastor Nate did an awesome job, and I appreciate that guy. And as I talked to him, I want to thank you for supporting the Journey Church by your giving every week. You continue to make sure that great work goes on, and they have been growing. And again, if you were here last week, you just got to hear the stories and see all that God is doing. If you missed last week, it's online, and I believe actually he showed all the pictures. They're all there online. You can check it out because it is a blessing to see what God is doing through the Journey Church plant. So anyhow, you guys ready to dig into the Psalms? First Psalm here for the summer, we'll be reading through these. And the Psalms are really kind of the songbook of the Jewish people, of the ancient Hebrews. And songs are a blessing to life, aren't they? They're kind of like, one person said, they're kind of like oil to the daily grind of life. And sometimes you can remember where you were when you heard that song. And you look over at your sweetheart with eyes just filled with love. And, you know, you just like songs just have a way of kind of speaking to the emotions. And the Psalms do that as well. There are different types of Psalms. There are praise Psalms, praising God for his greatness. There are wisdom Psalms giving us wisdom, like this one which we're about to see here. There are royal Psalms declaring the greatness of the kings and of the coming king, Jesus Christ. And there are lament songs or like grief songs where we're going through hard times. And there are thanksgiving songs and all these different emotions you can find in there. Just an amazing array of emotions from loneliness you find the psalmist struggling with, to love, to awe, sorrow and grief, to regret and contrition, to discouragement and shame, marvel, delight, joy, fear, anger, peace, grief, brokenheartedness, zeal, pain, confidence, gratitude, all within the Psalms. Perhaps that's why they're so beloved, amen? It's because you can go there and then kind of connect with an emotion. They'll be like, yes, that's the way I'm feeling. I'm feeling like I'm surrounded by enemies and they're all attacking me. And I'm like a leaning wall. I'm like a tottering fence. That's exactly how I feel today. And it's a beautiful thing. In fact, the Psalms are broken up into five books. If you look in the scriptures there, and each one kind of ends with a great big doxology, and they tell you kind of where they're ending. Some scholars say that the Jewish people had them broken up into five books because it went with the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they would kind of pick one to go with the different readings. And either way, we're not sure exactly why they're there, but they are kind of that oil to the daily grind of life. Do you experience a daily grind of life? Or is it just me, right? That we're struggling through, taking care of people with health problems, struggling through raising kids, struggling, working with the boss or working for yourself. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I think about the daily grind that a mother has, you know, with three kids, you know, under the age of five and just constant go for hours and hours a day and no breaks, or the grind of a businessman or a businesswoman with constant pressure and deadlines and meetings all day long and the pressure to perform and hit certain marks and those sorts of things. The grind of a teacher and as they are preparing to go back to school to help raise and educate the next generation, that the grind they have to go through with working on making sure that they get their SOL scores up and teach all these things, but still make learning fun for kids and keep them engaged. I think about the grind of a nurse, right, who is just constantly taking care of others, sometimes overwhelmed with too many patients. I think about the daily grind of a spouse taking care of his or her beloved as they are aging. And you think about the daily grind that we all face and how we need some oil on it. Amen. And songs provide that, right? Let's see. And it's amazing how a song can even bring back a melody in your mind just with a few words. Let's see if we can do a little crowd interaction here, okay? See if you guys can get these songs, all right? I told the worship team, since they never let me get a microphone and sing, that I would sing my own songs today. That's right. So we'll do some old ones, and we'll do some new ones. And let's see if the... Just picture the little melody going in your brain there in a second. How about this one? All right. Then I saw her face. Now I'm a... That's right. I couldn't leave her.
If I try.
And you hear that, right? Isn't that how it goes? Is that how it goes? Okay, I don't know. Maybe it goes like that. All right, but how about this one? In the jungle, the lion sleeps tonight. A weema whip, a weema whip. Is that how that song goes? Am I doing good? Can I audition? Don't quit my day job. All right. How about a little bit newer one? I've got a feeling that tonight's going to be a good, good night. I got a feeling. Yeah. That's right. All right. So, all right, we'll go. All right. How about this one? Don't worry. I can whistle, huh? All right. One more. Well, don't you know that's the sound of the men on the chain? Gang. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. Yes. I will come and sing at your birthday party or your event, your wedding. Just see me after church and I'll give you my card. But it's amazing, right? So let's get some oil on the daily grind. And these were often sung as the ancient Jewish people, the Hebrews, were gathered as a congregation, and they would sing these. And so let's kind of look at this here. And so I have a question for you to begin with. Are you a tree or are you a chaff? Are you a tree? You can go back one. Or are you a chaff? Are you a tree or are you a chaff? That's the question I want to begin with. You're thinking, what in the world is a chaff? I've heard of chafing, and I don't think I want anything to do with chafing. All right. Are you a tree or are you a chaff? Every single person, the Bible would put into two categories, right? And this psalm describes two very different types of people, two people in this room and in our world with two very different destinies. The psalm presents the reader with two alternatives of ultimate seriousness. Verse 6 says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish." You can either be among the righteous or you can be among the wicked. There are only two categories of human beings that the psalmist is showing us here today and is concerned with, and everybody belongs to one of those categories. And I would ask you to think, which category am I in? Am I like the tree? Or am I like the chaff? And along with these two alternative kinds of person, the psalmist warns us of two alternative destinies in this life. One of those is eternal life and one is judgment. And if you are righteous, you will be like a tree, according to verse 3. If you are wicked, you are like the chaff. If you are wicked, your way will end in destruction. If you are righteous, your way will end in everlasting life. You see the comparisons there. For the wicked, chaff-like, for the righteous, tree-like, ending in a glorious congregation of the righteous. And so, along with these two alternative types of people and two alternative types of destinies, the psalmist tells us there's one difference between them. And let's see what that is. So which are you, tree or chaff? So let's check out point number one. You can write this down. These guys put it on the screen earlier. Number one, watch out for the slow fade. Watch out for the slow fade. No, not a haircut, okay? Not a haircut, but the slow fade of our lives into compromise. And the psalmist is showing us here how compromise begins to happen. Just slowly we start to wander away from God. Slowly we start to get off course. And he shows us that here in the verse here. Hebrew poetry, what the Psalms are, contains these things called parallelisms. Now, that's kind of a mouthful. That's when I reach over and touch your neighbor and tell them parallelisms. No. See, you learn beside my great singing voice, you learn something you can go and share with somebody later this week. You can say parallelisms, not parallelograms. But Hebrew poetry has these parallelisms where they show parallel things, sometimes the same thing, sometimes opposites. And what the writer is trying to do in Hebrew poetry is draw emphasis to this fact, to this point. And what is the point he's trying to make? Is that there is a slow fade, a slow brew towards evil and wickedness in all of us, and that we all are kind of bent that way. And if we're not careful, we've got to watch out for the slow fade towards things of goodness, of beauty and love and justice and righteousness, towards things of evil happens in all of us, and we have to watch out for it. Look at the verses there, right? Look back with me at verse 1. Notice the words here. Verse 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Notice the word there. We have walks. That's the first parallelism there, right? And then it says, "Nor stands in the way of sinners." Nor what? Sits in the seat of scoffers. You see the progression there that is going on. And so he's drawing us to this point here. He's saying, look at this. Notice these words. And so first we start with this progressive drift. The first one is walk, right? And walk is just kind of a casually moving by wickedness. Just like, oh, that's interesting. Walking in the council, there's a council of wicked. There's something over there tempting. And I'm just kind of walking, but I'm just kind of noticing it. And that's how it begins. That's how all sin begins, is with a desire that comes inside of each of us. And we're perked up and we're interested and we're checking it out. Right? It's beginning to think about having an affair. It's browsing the internet for inappropriate things. It's starting to ask questions about some information you don't have any business knowing. And so there is this walking. You drive by the strip club. You think about these tempting things, but you actually don't do them. And then the next phase is what? Then you stand, right? Stand in the way of sinners. And so now, not only have you stopped walking, but now you've stood. And now the temptation is lingering there, and you're beginning to desire it more, and you're kind of focused on it. And you're standing there, and it gets worse. And then the final one is when you take the action, and then you begin to what? Sit in the seat of the scoffers. You actually have slowed down even more and now have taken a significant action identifying with this wickedness or with this group of people. And we begin to just now commit to this, and we are seated now, right? That's the difference. Walk. Oh, interesting. Stand. Might be interesting if I do it. Sit. I'm doing it. Can you identify with those? I know I can, right? All kinds of temptations that hit me and where I followed that progression. And now notice the words here, because it's pointing us to these types of wicked people, right? Notice what it says, right? Walks not in the counsel of who? The wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so it's showing us that there are wicked characters that are around this sort of thing. And so now some people sort of take this to the extreme, right? And they do this in a crazy way. This does not mean that we never affiliate with non-Christians, with people who don't believe. That's not what it means. Okay, but some people say, no, I'm staying away from everybody that doesn't have the same values as me. It gets to an unhealthy, I only listen to Christian music, I only go to church, I only hang out with Christian people, go to Christian schools, eat Christian cereal, and drink Christian coffee, right? But that's not the way Jesus did it, did he? No, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He invited sinners into his closest circles of disciples. Have you read the Bible and seen those guys? He goes to dine with them. He goes to their parties. But the difference is this. The difference is in the language of influence. Go to the next slide there. I think we've highlighted some of the words of influence there. Notice what is happening here. In this situation, we're allowing those people to influence us, versus in Christ's situation, what he'd have us do is that we bring the influence there. Notice what the words are there. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. See, it's them counseling us. It's them influencing us. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. See, you've got it. Jesus was a friend of sinners. So that's not what this means, but it is giving us a warning to watch out for this slow fade, for the slow-moving tentacles, right, of backsliding and of wickedness, almost imperceptibly kind of just getting us until the point where we are almost killed. You probably heard the illustration of how you boil a frog, right? It's a classic illustration, right? You can take a frog and just dump him in a boiling pot of water, and then he'll just jump out because it's too hot, right? Or you can put that frog in a pot of just lukewarm, warm, you know, room temperature water, right? And he's swimming around and he's having a good time. And then you just slowly turn up the heat, right? A couple degrees, he doesn't notice. He's like, oh, this feels kind of like a bath. And he's just enjoying himself. And you turn it up some more and he doesn't notice it. Turn it up some more and he doesn't notice it. And then, bam, before he knows it, his brain is fried and his eyeballs are popping out of his head. And the frog is dead because he was swimming in something that was going to kill him. And he did not realize how the slow fade was destroying him. And so we've got to watch out for the slow fade. And so there are many examples that, as I've talked with people over the years and have counseled many people, I've walked through my own sin and my own struggles. And, you know, there are so many examples that we can think of. An embezzler, it doesn't just, you just don't start embezzling. You walk past and you think, oh, I could do this. I could take funds from here and no one would ever know. And then you stand and you start to deliberate. You're thinking, oh, I've got all these bills and I've got things due and I've got kids' college to pay for and I've got these things I've got to do. And then you sit down in that seat and you just do some creative accounting, move this from that account to this account. You just start with the small amount and then you see if you get away with it for a couple months, no one at work notices it, and then I take some more, and that's how embezzling begins. An affair just doesn't start out as an affair. You're not just walking past someone in the street like, bam, oh, yeah, we're star-crossed lovers. No, it starts with the lingering glance. Oh, that person is attractive. And then you begin to stand there, and then you begin to linger, and you begin to dwell on those thoughts there, and then you begin to have more conversation. You look for reasons to be around that person more often at work or in different areas, and then it slowly starts, and then you finally commit the action. The glutton begins to look at the food, begins to stare at it, begins to ponder, and begins to wonder about it. And then it goes on from there. The gossiper, okay, begins to search for information again that is none of their business. And they begin looking for it. And they look for an opportunity to tell somebody else about it. And they begin to defame the character of another person or tear down somebody else. The prideful person begins with just a glance, just a walking past. Yes, I'm better than them. Look at how I dress. Look at that I go to church more than they go to church. Look at my kids versus their kids. Look at my bank account. Look at my yard. Look at me. And it starts with this slow fade towards wickedness. And we've got to watch out for that. That's point number one. Point number two is this. We've got to work God's word into your heart. You see, what is the key to engaging and staying away from this slow fade? What is the key? You have to have an objective standard, don't you? You have to have an objective standard that tells you what is right and what is wrong. If you're the only standard, if I'm the only standard, if your friends are the only standard, if our culture or the music or the movies you watch is the only standard, guess what? You'll go any way that those things lead you, that your heart leads you, that your friends lead you, that the culture leads you. You need a standard. You will drift over time any direction that someone else is leading. You need an objective standard. And you know what God, the objective standard is? God's word, right? This is the objective standard. Look at the next verse, verse 2. Okay, so we have blessed is the man who walks on the counsel of the wicked, all that sort of stuff. But then verse 2, but his delight, the blessed man, the tree, his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. And on his law, he does what? He meditates day and night. He meditates on God's word day and night. And God's law is the objective standard that keeps us all from straying. And now some people say, okay, well, what is the law that the psalmist was referring to? Most likely it was the book of Deuteronomy, or it was, again, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Think about how much more of God's word that we have, right? We have the entire Bible, all 66 books that we could meditate on and memorize. And so I want you to complete this sentence with me. Again, a little audience participation. No, we won't sing any more songs, okay? But you've heard this phrase, you are what you eat, right? Garbage in, garbage out, right? I saw a commercial with Steph Curry, a little while ago, and it was a Brita water commercial. I've been in New York too long. Water. But it was a Brita commercial. It was for water. And the tagline was, you are what you drink, and like you're 2/3 water, you know, you'd rather be drinking healthy water instead of all the other stuff, right? And so Steph Curry was, you know, dribbling, doing all that sort of stuff. You are what you drink. And those things are true kind of physically, but soul and spiritually, I would say, you are what you eat or what you drink, although those could be true kind of metaphorically speaking, but you are what you think. And what are you thinking upon? What are you dwelling on? What are you meditating on all day long and all night long? We have to ask ourselves that question, don't we? Romans 12, verse 2 says this, right? It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be, by testing, be able to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect will is. And so we need to do that. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in one of his writings, said this, sow a thought and reap an action. Maybe you've heard this before, right? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And I think the Bible is referring to us here is that our destiny is intimately tied to what we do with God's Word and how that is guiding us as the objective standard, not the standard of our friends, not the standard of our own heart, right? Because our own heart will convince us that we can do all kinds of things that are wrong, and we'll rationalize it, right, and make it right in a heartbeat. We're not the center of the universe. We are not the ultimate standard for living. God is, and His Word is. And so, this summer, I want to encourage you to meditate, to memorize God's Word, right? To get it deep down in you. Maybe Romans 12, that's a great verse to memorize and meditate on. Maybe Psalm 1, and just some of this. And no matter how young you are or how old you are, the Bible is saying very clearly here is blessed is the man whose delight, notice the word in verse 2, he delights in it. It's not like, oh, I got to memorize the Bible. Oh, I got to read the Bible. No, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And so I want to encourage you, find some verses to memorize. Do it as a couple. Do it as a family. If you're the only believer in your family, do it as an individual and take some time to get God's Word in you. Because there's only kind of two ways to do this with you day and night is you can carry a Bible around, you know, and like every situation that you come up with, be like, okay, hold on. I know there's a verse here. Ah, it's so big. Forget it. I'm just going to do it. Right? Or you can have God's Word where? Hidden in your heart. And then be able to filter every situation, every song, every movie, every conversation you have through God's Word. You filter that through the Word before it gets to your heart. And then you know how to act and how to do what is right. Notice the benefits there that it tells us about in verse 3. This man who delights, or woman, who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. Notice the benefits there, three of them quickly. He is like a tree, or she is like a tree, planted by streams of water. What does that mean? It means it's deeply rooted. It's growing, and it's getting its strength from something else around it. It doesn't just depend on the rain that comes and goes, but it's tapped into a deeper stream. That's the person who meditates, who walks with God, who delights in His law. It's like a tree planted by streams of water, that it yields its fruit, notice when, in season, right? Doesn't mean you're always going to be fruitful. There will be some seasons of dryness here. The Bible clearly declares that in other passages. And its leaf does not wither, and then in all that he or she does, he what? Prospers. Okay, this is not prosperity gospel. Again, as you take into the full counsel of God, it's not saying that if you're a Christian or if you walk with God, you're always going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You'll never get sick, or you'll never get fired or anything like that. It's not what it's teaching there. But the overall principle is true. You will prosper. You will prosper in a different way, in a better way, in a secure, everlasting way, because all the stuff on this earth is going to rot. All the relationships on this earth will end. But those who know Christ will last for eternity, and those relationships will never end. And the treasures we send there, moth and rust cannot destroy. And so we've got to work God's Word into our hearts. And so then notice the consequences as we go on to verse 4 of someone who does not do this, the wicked, right? Look at verse 4. The wicked. The wicked are not so. What? Not so what? They're not like the tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. They're not delighting in the law. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff All right, Pastor, you still haven't told me what the chaff is. But notice what it says, the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So let's talk about chaff here just for a second. In an agrarian society, as you're making grain, all that sort of stuff, there is this paper-like husk that covers the grain. From what I've told, I have very little farming experience. As you can tell, I'm city slicker, okay? But from what I understand, it's the paper-like skin on the seeds of grain. But it's worthless. It's garbage. It's rootless. It's weightless. It's useless. And what they do is they beat it on the ground or they crush it, right? And that's called threshing. Maybe you've heard of that before, right? Or seen that in the scriptures. And so they thresh and they crush it up, right? And then they take it, and I've got a picture. They throw it into the air like that, right? And the paper-like chaff gets what? Blown away, while the heavy seed falls to the ground and you have your grain seed. But the chaff is just blown away. It's weightless. It's rootless. It's wandering and is done away with. It's garbage. Which one are like you? Because again, every one of us in this room is one of those two categories. Everyone you know in your family or at work or at school is in one of those two categories. And will they be swept away at the judgment because they're not able to stand? Or will they stand? Will they be like a tree planted by streams of water? Every one of us is making daily decisions every day that shows what path we're on. It's like a path, right? The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. But you know what the reality of the situation is? According to the Bible, all of us are wicked. Romans 3:23 says this very clearly. For all. How many? All. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, that's a quote from the Psalms. Paul, when he wrote that in Romans, is quoting from a different psalm. And then it goes on to say, there is none righteous. No, not one. No one righteous. So that means all of us cannot stand before the judgment. Look back at the verse, right? Look at verse 5. The wicked, therefore, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will not stand in judgment. I need to tell you this, beloved, that there is a judgment day coming. You'll say, Pastor, don't talk about this. It's 2018. Make it cute. Make it soft. Make it nice. No, that's not the truth of the scripture. There is a judgment coming. And only the righteous will be able to stand. Well, Pastor, hold on a second. You just said all of us are unrighteous. Yeah, we are. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come cover up our righteousness, to come give His righteousness to us, to make a trade, if you will, with us. And He got punished for our sin, for our wickedness, for our wandering, for the slow fade of every thought, action, deed. He got punished for that, and we get to receive eternal life as if we had done nothing wrong. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's a story worth telling. But more importantly, it's a story worth living. And so which are you? And so this really brings us to the third and final point is this before we'll take the Lord's Supper, is worship the only one who is worthy. Worship the only one who is worthy. The reality is we are to worship Christ alone because He was the only one who came as worthy as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He died for us. It's Jesus who is worthy. There's no pastor this worthy. There's no church person this worthy. God Himself is the only one who is worthy of our praise because He has done this for us. I was reading in a book a couple of weeks ago by H.A. Ironside, preacher of old, and he tells the story about these verses, and he says this, looking again at verse 1. And so let's put verse 1 back on the screen there and notice the verbs here in the Hebrew. It's in the cow perfect tense where it says walks. It's a completed continuous action. So it could be always walking, right? Not in the counsel of the wicked, or always, nor always standing in the way of the sinners, nor ever sits in the seat of scoffers. And so Ironside says this. He says, you know, who is this? The author here is not expressing the blessedness of a man who once was a sinner and has been turned to righteousness and now no longer walks in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the suffer. But he is telling us the blessedness of the man who has never done any of these things. The man who never took his own way. The man who never walked with the world as part of the man who never did one thing in opposition to the will of God. Who is that man? And then he goes on to tell this story about Joseph Flax, who was a Jew, and that he was converted, and he was in Palestine. And while he was in the city of Jerusalem, he was given the opportunity to address a large gathering of both Jews and Arabs. And there, he began to share Psalm 1. And of course, he could repeat it in his own language, the Hebrew. And he dwelt upon the tenses of those verses. And he said, as I have given them to you, he says this, blessed is the man who hath never walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor ever stood in the way of sinners, nor ever sat in the seat of scornful. And he said to them, now, my brothers, who is this blessed man to whom the psalmist speaks? Notice this man is happy and blessed, and is a man who has never done these things and has been ungodly. Is this man our father Abraham? And he asked the crowd, is it father Abraham? One old Jew said, no, it cannot be father Abraham, for he denied his wife and he told a lie about her. Ah, said Joseph Flax, it does not fit, does it? Abraham, although he was the father of the faithful, yet was a sinner like us who had to be justified by faith. But my brothers, this refers to somebody. Who is this man? Could it be our great lawgiver, Moses? No, no, they said, it can't be Moses. He killed a man and hit him in the sand. And another said, he lost his temper by the water of Meribah. Well, said Joseph Flax, who is this man, my brothers? There is some man here that the Spirit of God is bringing before us. Could it be our great King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who perhaps wrote this very psalm? No, no, they cried. It cannot be David. He committed adultery and had Uriah slain. Well, he said, then who is it? Who do these words refer? They were all quiet for some time. Finally, one little man in the crowd, one of the Jewish men, said, my brethren, I have here in my hand this little book. It's called the New Testament. And I have been reading it, and I've never read it before. But if I believe the words of this book and all that is in it, I could be sure that that man is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the perfect one. And there was a great revival that happened there in Jerusalem. And it is an amazing thing to think about Jesus taking our place. As we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we're celebrating is that he took our place. His body was broken so that ours didn't have to. His blood was shed so that we didn't have to. And all we have to do is trust in that. So I'm asking our men to come make the Lord's table ready. And I'm going to ask you as a church family to pray right now. Let's take a time to bow our heads, close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like you to examine yourself. And just say, Lord, as I'm about to prepare for the Lord's Supper, Lord, am I trusting in Jesus? The question is not, what did you do this last week? Because the reality is we're all evil and wicked. But is this, Lord, have I received your forgiveness before I'm about to take this? Lord, am I examining my heart to say, Lord, is there unconfessed sin in my heart right now? And I would ask you to do business with the Lord right there in your seat. I'm doing business with the Lord. We're all in this room doing business with the Lord. And just have a little conversation with Him. Father, you know us all. You've seen every move we have made today, last night, and this week. You have witnessed every thought that has crossed our mind that we have dwelt on, that has been evil and wicked and prideful and arrogant and lustful, judgmental. We bring those things not before ourselves. We bring them to you and say, Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me, so that I can celebrate in the beauty of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who has always been righteous. When we have been weak, you have been strong. When we have lied, you have told the truth. When we have been stingy, you have been generous. When we have been lustful, you have been pure. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. And it is for your glory that we celebrate the Lord's Supper in Jesus' name.